If you have your Bible, please, let's turn again, once again, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. We've parked here for a few weeks now as we've looked at this mini-series here that I've entitled A Call to Commitment. And it's a call to commitment because I believe that through these two verses, God is calling each and every one of us, both individually and as a church, to a greater commitment to serve and honor the Lord with our lives. That's what this passage teaches. And we've done this verse by verse study for almost 2 years now. And remember a few weeks ago, I said that when Paul says in verse 1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, he wraps his arm around all 11 chapters of Romans, the saving sovereign mercies of God that God revealed in that text. And on the basis of that, not on the basis of earning salvation, but on the basis of God's mercy, he calls us now to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And then also he tells us, do not be conformed to this world, and then our text for this morning, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind.
Amen.
That's where we're going to look at this morning, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. I think the New American Standard says something like, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. You don't have to prove the will of God to God. He knows the will of God. This is to prove the will of God for yourself. And we'll look at that in a couple of weeks. Chaplain Avery will be preaching next Sunday morning. But he's given us everything that we need to live a victorious Christian life. That's part of the mercies of God. And one thing that he has given us is he has given us the Holy Spirit. And we don't need a second blessing or a second helping of the Holy Spirit. If you're waiting for God to do some extra step in your life somewhere down the road to receive the Spirit, you'll be sorely disappointed. At conversion, he put his Spirit in you, and all believers possess the indwelling Holy Spirit. Look back with me at Romans 8 real briefly, verses 9 and 11, in which Paul says, Romans 8, 9 and 11, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And by the way, the Spirit of Christ is synonymous with the Spirit of God. Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And so that's a Trinitarian statement there. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, so by the Holy Spirit, Jesus was raised from the dead, that same Spirit, if it dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. That is one of the mercies of God. And so if you are in Christ today, you are standing here with the indwelling Holy Spirit in you, who is able to perform everything in your life for your own sanctification. And in our text this morning, God reveals a process by which this indwelling Holy Spirit transforms us into Christ's likeness. You know what a process is. Something comes in, something comes out. We see processes in the human body. We see processes in manufacturing plants. We see processes everywhere in life. And there is a process that God uses to conform us into Christ's likeness. Now, I want to pause here and give you a couple of fancy theological words. I did this a lot in Sunday school. You can, if you learn these words, you can go back and impress your friends or your husbands or wives or whatever. But I want to introduce two words. One is something called monergism, and one that's called synergism. And basically, salvation, the work of God in salvation, is something that's referred to monergism, or it is a monergistic event. And our sanctification after God saves us is a synergistic event. And so what is monergism? Well, the word mono, you can hear it, it means solo. It means, so monergistic means that salvation is all of the Lord. Salvation is an entirely the work of God from the beginning of end, from the beginning to the end. He initiates and completes the process of redemption to make us positionally holy. if you have an issue with that, I'd love to go all the way back through Romans 1 through 11 with you, and we'll go through that together again. But that's what the Bible teaches. Now, synergism, the word sin, it comes from the Greek word sune, which means with. And so synergism, and that really carries the idea, when you hear of synergies and synergistic, the idea that 1 plus 1 equals 10. Together we can do more than what we can do by ourselves. And so when we talk about sanctification and synergism, that means that we cooperate with God, who is working in us through the Spirit. We have to do something in order to be made holy. He gives us grace to be practically holy. But Paul says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so there it is, right? We work out our own salvation, but God is working in us at the same time. And our sanctification is not a merit system like the Catholics would teach, that you go and you earn a merit, and that is a credit to us. Yet, we are saved by faith alone, but yet we cannot just sit by on the sidelines and expect God to make us holier. If you're not in the game, you're never going to score. You're never going to win the battle. You're just going to sit on the sidelines and get left behind, and nothing will happen, which means we have to put in effort. And if we're not putting in effort, then the door is open for Satan to have his way with us, as we will shrink into the world and be conformed to this world. Well, in verse 2, Paul gives us this synergistic command to be transformed. Specifically, he says here, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Why do I say it's synergistic? One, because this verb is passive. So be transformed is something that happens to you. Okay, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes into play. But he's also telling us this is something we need to pursue. He says, present your body a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. How are you going to do that? Well, you're going to not be conformed to this world, and you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we can see both here. And this word transformed, that's what we're commanded to do, is to be transformed. I'll insert into Christ's likeness. And that's what Paul says in Romans 8. We have been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So we're not to be conformed to this world. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. So to be conformed to Christ means to be transformed into his likeness. And this word, be transformed, it comes from, it's the Greek word metamorphao. And can you hear an English word from that metamorphao? That's where we get the English word metamorphosis from. That's what the idea of being transformed is. And we can learn about metamorphosis. If you went to grade school, you probably learned about metamorphosis in Scripture. And there's a lot of different animals that undergo it. But, of course, one of the favorite ones is the butterfly. The beautiful butterfly, and the process of metamorphosis takes a caterpillar, which some people think caterpillars are beautiful, but they're certainly not as beautiful as the butterfly, and transform it into one of those delightful things of nature that seem to float in air and that people write psalms and poems about and just remind you of pleasant things. And so think about what happens. You have an adult female butterfly who lays tiny delicate eggs, usually on a leaf, on a plant leaf. And inside of each of these eggs is something called a larva. And when it hatches, it becomes a caterpillar. And that caterpillar then begins to devour everything it can find. That's why they plant them on the leaf. It will devour that leaf completely nonstop until it becomes very full. And then once that caterpillar becomes full, it then forms a protective casing called a pupa, in which the process of metamorphosis begins. And then about 1 to 2 weeks later, out pops what? A beautiful butterfly that God created to put a smile on our face. And this beautiful butterfly is used by artists and photographers as a symbol of transformation, of hope, and renewal. Well, in the same way, Paul is calling us to be transformed ourselves from what we once were to what we are going to be by the renewing of our mind. And you and I, who were, before we were in Christ, were born into a state of sin and a state of misery. And when you experience the new birth, when you were converted brought out of darkness into light, you became a new creature. You know, God doesn't say become a new creature. He says you became a new creature. And so if you think about 2 Corinthians 5:27, Paul says, therefore, if anyone, see that without exception, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's who you are if you were in Christ. You are a completely new creation. And when Paul says you're a new creation, he's not just describing your positional standing before God, but also the new identity that you have in Christ Jesus. Remember, we talked a lot about Christian identity, starting with Romans 6, that we're united to him in his death, burial, and resurrection. But it also includes the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. That's an aspect of the new creation. See, there's such a huge dividing line between the saints of God and the non-saints, because the difference is not what you have done, but God has made you a new creation, and the Holy Spirit now dwells in you. He's in you. And however, this new identity in Christ only begins the transformation process, because I'm sure all of us can testify that we continue to sin, and we continue to sin a lot, right? It only begins the process, but all true believers are being renewed day by day as God continues what he began in us. And all of God's elect will persevere to the end, not because of our ability to persevere, but because God will continue this transformation process that he began in each of you. 2 Corinthians 3:8, and we all, again all, with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. That just means that we're being transformed into his likeness, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You see, we need to emphasize on what God in Christ is doing in us through the Holy Spirit, and all of Scripture, you'll be able to connect the dots and to see that salvation is all of the Lord, but sanctification is something that we cooperate with, but it is still the Holy Spirit that is working in us and transforming us. And so Paul says here, we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. What does it mean for something to be renewed, or for the renewal? Well, I'll give you one illustration. How many of you in here own a home? Probably quite a few of you. And, you know, if you've owned a home for any amount of time, you know that things break down and things need renewal. You have appliances that break down. You have structures that sink, and that over time, even if you get an appraisal on your home, they assign a life expectancy of your home, and your part of your value is, hey, this home, our previous home was 80 years old, and they said we expect it to be good for another 30 years, which is actually really good for that. And then guess what? You're going to either have to tear it down, or it's going to have to be renewed to have any value. And so it has landscaping. You know, if you don't cut the grass and you don't clean up, we're dealing with all this with the parsonage, which thankfully we're taking steps to address that right now. But all of that will need to be renewed as long as you own a home. And very similarly, as a Christian, our minds need to continue being renewed as long as we are in our mortal bodies. It's going to be a struggle for the rest of our life, but we cannot take our eyes off the prize, because Satan will tempt you and I until we die. And it's not like you reach a certain age and then you're no longer tempted to sin. Think about Paul at the end of his life. He was in prison. He wrote 2 Timothy from prison. In chapter 4, verse 12, he tells his disciples to bring him his cloak because it's cold, to bring the books, and to bring the parchment, even at the end of his life, because he needed nothing more than to study the Word of God himself and to continue to be transformed as he looked to his future reward. And then finally, he says the renewal of our mind. Why does he say our mind and not our hearts, or not our eyes, or something else? Well, because our mind is how we think. He's saying our thinking needs to be shaped. Our thoughts shape our actions. Jesus said, out of the mouth, the heart speaks. And by the way, the word heart in the Bible and the word mind are not that so far apart. A lot of times when we think about a heart, we think about feelings and affections and emotions and things like that, right? I heart you. But in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word "dein" is sometimes translated heart and mind, because it's really something in between. So it's, you know, the renew of our mind and our heart is really, yes, it includes our affections, but it includes our thinking. We are thinking people. And so our thoughts shape our actions, and the battle of the heart is really involves the battle for the mind. And if Satan can control your thinking, and the world can control your thinking, he really doesn't have any more work to do. He's going to leave you alone, because his job is done there. Even when you do good things, even when you do religious things, you're going to do them for man-centered motives. But when you are thinking correctly in a way to want to glorify and honor the Lord with all of your heart, you're going to be forced to be reckoned with Satan, because your mind is being renewed. And so right thinking leads to right action. So that's why Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you want to present your body a living and holy sacrifice, you have to have the right mindset to be able to do that. And you know, last, and then we'll get into the heart of what I want to look at this morning. Think about, I've read through Proverbs. We've been studying Proverbs on Sunday nights. Think about the two women in Proverbs at the beginning. It's metaphorical. Two metaphorical women. You have woman wisdom that has the wisdom of God, and then you have woman folly at the second half of Proverbs 9, and they're both vying for our attention. For the naive young man, saying, woman wisdom is saying, come into my house and feast with me, and your life will be pleasant. And then woman folly says, come and, you know, drink stolen water and bread, and come and so we're forced to make a choice. What voice are we going to listen to? That's the whole point there. And it really illustrates that there is a battle going on between the forces of this world and between you know, God. Ultimately, he's the victor, but you're going to go in one of two different directions. You will either be conformed to this world, or you will be transformed by the renewal of your mind, or in your walk with Christ, you will take a step backwards and a step forward, etc. But only a life of active mind renewal is going to keep you listening to woman wisdom and to keep you on the altar as a living sacrifice to God. And so what I want to do this morning is really focus on two things that God gives us to renew our thinking. That is scripture and prayer. So I just want to, those are the two points that I want to give you. There are other things too, and I may mention those in passing, but I think these are the two main things. So first, I want you to see that God renews our mind by the regular intake of scripture. There is no other way around it. If you're going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you have to know your Bible well. That is the heart of my conviction as a pastor. That's why I brought expository preaching, and because I believe that as I'm able to teach you the Word of God, the regular diet and intake of the Word of God is going to shape your thinking like nothing else. You may come to one Sunday and say, pastor is preaching a sermon that's in a text that's really not relevant to me right now, but there is something about the cumulative impact of the Word of God that shapes and changes your thinking. And the more that you can receive the Word of God, both through sermons and through Sunday school and through Sunday evening and then outside of the church, I mean, this is just a starting point for you to go out and study the Bible on your own and to know how to study the Bible for yourself and to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I want to say to you that sin will either keep you from the Bible or the Bible will keep you from sin. And there is no middle ground. So we have to study the Bible and know the Word of God so that our minds are shaped and think and framed the way that God thinks. When you think like the Bible, you think like God. You have the mind of Christ. The secret to the Christian life is really there is no secret. It's all in the Bible. And there's really no better indicator, I think. There are other indicators, don't get me wrong, of a person's present spiritual state than that person's level of interest in God's Word. There are other indicators. Your checkbook can be an indicator. How you love one another can be an indicator. But are you spending time in the Word of God? Does the Bible interest you? I mean, at this very moment, this is about as pure as you can get as far as studying the Word of God. And I'm asking you at this moment, how interested are you in what God is saying here? If you're not interested in this, then I think there is a cause for concern. But I ask, are you interested in the Word of God? And even that's not my thinking. Think about Luke 8. Jesus gives a parable of the sower who goes around sowing seed. And I'm not going to go through all four of the different types of soil, but the very first one, the seed falls on a path. It doesn't even seem to fall on the soil, almost by accident. The sower is going around, he's dropping stuff, and there's seed that's falling there. And as the seed falls, there's other passers by, and the seed is just, they're trampling the seed underfoot. But then afterwards, the birds of the air come and they devour the seed. Well, Jesus clarifies in verse 12 of Luke 8 that the ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And for some of you here this morning, I wonder if the birds are circling over your head, waiting to snatch up the word of God as it goes in one ear and comes right out the other ear, never to be heard or felt again. You leave and you say, good sermon, pastor, but now after the morning service, I'm going to go back to doing and practicing that what I love. Well, if that is your heart this morning, I want to say to you, then the Bible describes it as Satan waiting to devour the Word of God, never to be received into your heart. But for others here this morning, you treasure the Word of God in your heart. And you do so because you have experienced firsthand the transformative power of the Word of God. You hear the psalmist say, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. And you say, amen, because it has been a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. You hear the psalmist say, the unfolding of your words gives light. And you say, I didn't know what to do in this circumstance, but I knew the Bible and I trusted God. And sure enough, He gave me light in that moment to persevere. You say, strengthen me according to your word, because He has strengthened you according to His word in the past. And so no matter where you're at in life, you know that God has been faithful. His word endures forever, and you can trust Him and you can trust His word. And so for you, you just can't get enough of the Bible, can you? You love the Word of God. And so you're here every time it's taught. You're listening to not only these sermons, but maybe you're even listening to sermons outside of the church, because one sermon is not enough a week. Maybe you have a Bible reading plan. You're addicted to Scripture because you have seen its transformative power. Other people are addicted to other things. You're addicted to the Word of God because you know that frequent Bible intake shapes our thinking like nothing else can. As we study the Proverbs, you're seeing that these individual Proverbs make us wise to navigate every area of life. I mean, they're pretty comprehensive, aren't they, as we look at all the things that we're studying, and to help us to make wise decisions in the fear of the Lord. And you want to make wise decisions in the fear of the Lord because God is transforming your thinking. And in the book of Romans, among other things, among many other things, Romans is telling you about your new identity in Christ. You have died to sin. The old self has been crucified, and nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. I mean, is there anything else in life that's more exciting about that? And you're thrilled to hear that from the Word of God. And you feel the love of God and of Christ like a child who has had perfect parents that you can completely trust in every area of your life, because the Word of God has taught you just who God is, that He is a faithful Father and can be trusted. And you learn that through Romans, and you now know that you have an identity that is unlike your former identity. No matter what your last name is, you are a son or a daughter of the living God. And you learned about that through the Word of God. The Psalter. The Psalter that we just read teaches us how to praise God, both in the good and the bad. Not every psalm is about praising Him for good things. Some psalms are about praising Him through the act of lament, through suffering. And the psalmist teaches us how to praise Him even when we suffer in a very personal and intimate way. And so you enter into that intimacy of the psalmist and you say, praise God, though I'm not facing the same enemies like Saul and those who David, I have my own enemies. And I'm entering into that fellowship with David through the Word of God, and it is transforming my thinking. Revelation that Clint just finished in Sunday school, among many other things, teaches us how to persevere among persecution. It is encouragement for those who are being persecuted in the first century, and he is encouraging us to persevere despite the fact that we live in a pagan world. 1 John can help you to have assurance that you are truly saved. You know, you say, I am truly saved, but I don't love God's people. Well, guess what? 1 John says something different. And so it teaches us that. And there are godly people who actually struggle with assurance. That is so important. God wants you to have assurance of your own salvation. If you never get past your own salvation, you will never be able to achieve all that God, and really be all that God has intended for you to be. And so you're transformed by the renewing of your mind through the teaching of 1 John. The pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, teaches us about the church and God's plan for the church and how to have a well-ordered church and how it should function. And history books, the history books of the Bible. You think about Esther and Nehemiah and Ezra and 1st and 2nd Kings. What do you do with that? 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Judges and those. Look, they're telling us about God keeping His covenant. Even though Israel was unfaithful, they're telling us that God can be trusted. And when we look at the Old Testament Israelites and we see that God was patient despite their sin, He punished sin, but He also was faithful, and He always promised the Messiah to come. He kept His covenant promise to David and to Abraham and to and even to Adam and Eve, and He continues to keep His covenant. And so how encouraging is that to have our mind shaped by, I'm having a really bad day at work, but I remember God keeps His covenant, so I'm just going to keep on going. That's what it means to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and it is the regular intake of the Word of God that does it. You see, it's one thing to say, I believe the Bible is God's Word. It's infallible. It's inerrant and without error and all these things. But it's another thing to actually believe that the Bible is sufficient for everything that you and I need to live a victorious life in Christ. Now, when I say a victorious life in Christ, there is no more victorious life. To live a life in Christ is to live as God intended for you from the beginning. It is to live a better life than any other life that non-Christians would have you think. So it's not like there's a limit of a victorious life in Christ and then afterwards there's another life. No, the victorious life in Christ is at the very top of life itself, and being transformed by the renewing of your mind is the path to get there. The Bible is sufficient for that. It is sufficient to counsel husbands and wives. It is sufficient to raise your children in the fear of the Lord. That's what the parenting conference is all about. It is sufficient to make us holy. It's sufficient to make us love God and to experience all of the blessings that we would otherwise forfeit if we were not reconciled to God. And then not only that, one more thing about the Bible, and then we'll move on to prayer, speak briefly about prayer. The Bible is actually fun to read. Okay, it is not a boring book. I thought it was a boring book before the Lord saved me. I read a couple of verses in VBS. I read a few chapters on occasion. The Bible is a fun book to read. And I think that's one of the things that accompanies salvation. You cannot say that you love God, but you don't love the things that He has to say to you. He gives us the Bible in all these different genres. He gives it in poetry. You like poetry? There's enough poetry in the Bible for you. You like stories? 60 to 70% of the entire Bible is written in story. Okay, you like to be a doctrinal thinker? Well, there's plenty of that as well. And collectively, God communicates to us through the Word of God in many voices. By voices, I mean types of literature. But when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And it is a fun book to read. I didn't discover that till the Lord saved me. I didn't even want to take the time to read it. But when God opened my heart, I recognized that this was the path to a transformative life. And when God changes our heart, He helps us to see the uniqueness, the beauty, the supremacy of the Scripture over everything else. I remember as a 22-year-old man, I was in the Army, and I was fortunate enough to go to airborne school at Fort Benning, Georgia. I don't care what the government calls it. It's Fort Benning, Georgia. Hopefully they still call it, they will call it Fort Benning, Georgia here soon. But as a 22-year-old man, I went to airborne school, and there was a fellow paratrooper in training, and he saw me walking around with a Bible in my hand. And he came up to me, beaming with pride, and he said, "I just finished reading the whole Old Testament for the first time in my life." And he was like, "This is really interesting." And I said, "Brother, if you think the Old Testament is exciting, wait till you get to the New Testament, because that's where our Savior is revealed more fully." And it was just something, there was a connection there between a man who started reading, I don't even know if he was a Christian, but the Lord was certainly dealing with him. He found a love for the Bible, and God opens his eyes that the same boring book that he had growing up as a child now was life to him. It was the words of life. It was a fun and exciting book. And there are most likely people here in this room today that will go their entire life without ever reading the Bible from cover to cover. Yeah, I mean, maybe there could be some, you know, literacy issues and things like that. But you can still listen to the Bible. You can still go cover to cover. There are people who will die never having done that. They will, when they give their testimony, they will say, I don't know the Bible much, but I love me some Jesus. And it will always be on their to-do list, not on their I'm doing it now list. And that's what I hope the Spirit is spurring us to do, is that reading the Bible regularly will be on our I'm doing it now list. And then finally, I don't think normally brainwashing is a good thing. Like brainwashing implies coercion, implies being forced to do something. But in this one thing, I think it's a good thing. I think that our minds should be brainwashed by the Word of God. God can coerce me all day long by the Spirit who dwells in me, because He is my Redeemer. I have been bought with a price, and I am no longer mine. I am His. So in that context, brainwash me with the Scripture, because I need to have my mind saturated to serve my Master. And so in conclusion, there is no other way to know your Bible. You have to put in the hard work to do it. So wake up, sleeper, and get out of your slumber and start reading your Bible regularly, listening to the Bible, so that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the only way to prevent you from being conformed to this world. Okay, and then second, and this one will be a good bit briefer. The second thing I want to mention is that God does renew our mind through frequent prayer. Okay, so prayer is also another means by which God renews our mind. How does He do it? In prayer, God transforms our thoughts, because in prayer we're forced to acknowledge our dependence upon God and our subordinate relationship to God. Prayer is naturally a subordinate discussion where the lesser is meeting and talking to the greater. And so the nature of prayer is that we are acknowledging that God is God and our dependence upon Him and that He supplies our every need. Prayer humbles us because it forces us to acknowledge that we are not in control of our lives. I think that's part of the battle with prayer is I'm going to take control of my own life, and so I want to do something, and so I don't need to pray. But prayer forces us to go to God and ask Him to take control of our lives. And prayer transforms our thinking as we work out what we have learned from Scripture. It allows us to take the wisdom of the Bible and to seek clarity and to seek spiritual renewal. Prayer is a part of the change process that God has given us. That's why I've entitled this the transformation process, because God transforms us through the Word of God and prayer primarily. Maybe you struggle with mind renewal. If that's, you know, maybe you struggle with loving the Bible and prayer. Pray about it and ask the Lord to give it to you. I mean, could it be that one reason why you don't have it and that you're not that interested in God and His Word is because you haven't asked Him to make you interested? Think about Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Do you believe the Word of God? If you believe it, then go ask the Lord. I'm not talking about like a one-time prayer at dinner time. I'm talking about earnestly interceding to the Lord to make you interested in God, in His Word. Be persistent in that. Be like the persistent neighbor who asks for things, and God will honor that because He loves you. And so maybe there is a part of you that wants to know the Bible better. Maybe you struggle with attentiveness. Maybe you become naturally easy distracted. Been there. Been there, done that. Go plead with God privately, and don't be surprised when He helps you concentrate on Him better. Even people who are easily distracted are able to still hyper-focus on things that they're very, very interested in. And God can make Himself and His Word the thing that you are very, very interested in. And so the two most effective weapons that you have in your arsenal are prayer and the Bible. But Paul, 1 Corinthians, I think it's 1 Corinthians 10:3-5, maybe 2 Corinthians. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. How? Or what else? And take every thought captive to obey Christ. That's what it means to have your mind renewed. And the weapons that God has given us are the Word of God and prayer. And it's possible that someone here could secretly be scared to death, thinking to yourself, I know what the pastor is saying, that loving God's Word and prayer is a part of my Christian identity. If I'm a true Christian, this is a part of my identity. But to be honest, if I were to come and talk to the pastor and be honest, I'd have to tell him I really, truly have very little interest in either. Look, I mean, we're all struggling, you know, to some degree. I don't read my Bible every single day, and I'm the pastor. I mean, I would love to tell you I have a Cal Ripken streak of prayer for an hour a day and reading the Bible for an hour a day, but I don't, you know. So I would love for you to come talk to me, but if you don't, at least talk to God. Amen. Confess it to God in prayer. If that's what's in your heart, maybe week by week, go to the Lord in prayer. Maybe you're not ready to tell your pastor that this Christian identity thing is foreign to you, but go tell it to God. Tell it to Him. He's a far better listener anyway than I could ever be or someone else. And then as the Lord gives you clarity through His Word, then let's have that conversation. I would be honored for you to come to me first, but the point is the power of prayer, okay? So I encourage you to take this to heart. God uses other means of grace to renew our thinking. I could talk a little bit about acts of service. I think sometimes our hearts can be hardened, but if we obey God, even in the things that He requires us to do, oftentimes it's in the act of service that God meets us and He honors our efforts. And so it's sometimes it's in the act of suffering that God does that as well. But I think that Scripture and prayer are the two big ones. And so the key to this process of transformation is recognizing that what comes in is what's going to come out.
Yeah.
If you have garbage into your life because you're being conformed to this world, then guess what's going to come out? Garbage is going to come out. You can't fool me. Maybe you can fool me, actually, but you can't fool God. But if holiness is coming in, guess what's going to come out? Just like any other process. You know, if you put gas in your tank, your car is going to get you where you need to go. If you put water in your gas tank, well, guess what? It's not going to be long, and you're going to be stranded on the side of the road. We always weep what we sow. So do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See how they go hand in hand? But by God's grace, with complete dependence on the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, let us be encouraged as we think about this call to commitment to take practical, incremental measures to fill our minds with good things, to fill our minds with noble things, with right things. And there's no better thing than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who, though He knew no sin, became sin on our behalf, and He freely offers grace to all those who repent of their sin and believe in Him. But it's not a small thing. You have to be willing to count the cost. Jesus says, if anyone who would come after me to be my disciple must count the cost. That you have to be willing to follow Him no matter what. But I can tell you on this side of the fence that it is absolutely worth it.
Yeah.
Because to live a victorious Christian life, there is no greater thing than that, not only in this life, but in the life to come. So we do that trusting that the Lord will shape our thinking so that we now think like Christ. And as we conclude this sermon, I just want to invite you to think about it. If you have never truly put your trust in Christ, I would love to speak to you more about this, maybe immediately after the sermon, or if you want to give me a call or just come chat in my office someday, I'll make myself available. But if you are in Christ, I hope this encourages you, but also spurs you along to want to press on and to continue to be faithful, to be called to a commitment to Christ. And then also, if you believe that you're a follower of Christ, but you're not yet committed to a local church, I would love to talk to you about that as well. You can go take a look at our membership, membership steps on our website. We have a set website that spells it out. Go take a look at that and come talk to me or to one of our deacons. But I pray that the Lord will continue to grow us because we have not yet arrived, but God very clearly gives us the process by which He will continue to conform us to Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for your word that reveals more than what your creation reveals. Your creation tells us of your glory, but your word tells us even more about your glory, all ultimately pointing to the glory of the cross, in which our Savior demonstrated the greatest act of love, not only by laying down His life, but by incurring your wrath on the cross, such that we receive free grace.
Yeah.
By repenting of our sins and making a commitment to follow You and trusting that Your work on the cross was sufficient for us. We don't have to go back and clean up our past. In fact, I think it would dishonor You if we tried to. You want to be our Savior for those past things.
Yes.
The greater the sin, the greater the need for a Savior. And You are a great Savior. And so let us trust that You are able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, trust that you're able to wipe the slate clean. And not only that, you give us your Spirit, you give us the righteousness of your Son, so that we're even better off than if the fall had not happened. What a blessing, Lord. So help us to be faithful in all things, trusting in you, going forth, being disciples to the world, being disciple makers for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.